So the word I've written on the board is fellowship, and I'd like to talk about that a little bit with the help of the Lord. We'll start out by reading some definitions I found. Definition number one is companionship, social consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms, familiar intercourse or communications, what that's talking about. And for clarification on that definition, they said men are made for society and mutual fellowship. All of us, this is my comment, all of us enjoy comradeship, a good story, a laugh, and feeling like we fit in and belong. All of us enjoy that. Another definition for fellowship is association, confederacy, and combination. So a fellowship might refer to a specific union, like a labor union, iron workers fellowship, or something of that nature. There's a common cause, association or confederacy that they have. There's a reason that they have a fellowship, okay? Then there's a fellowship that means partnership, joint interest, as fellowship in pain. Partnership, joint interest, or fellowship in pain. The last definition I'll give you is company, a state of being together. So a fellowship sounds like that it's somewhat voluntary, but there's also, it's voluntary and there's benefits that come out of it, but in some instances it may be almost a requirement. And I'm kind of iffy on using the word almost. So there's something about fellowship that gives power. Fellowship in a labor union, they've been very effective at organizing things that has been in their favor over the years in our industrialized world. There's a fellowship that we come into voluntarily. Sometimes it's by happen chance that we're introduced to a fellowship that meets a need that we all have for friendship, for being able to relate to things that we have joint interest in. A young mother that has a new baby. There's something about meeting another mother with a new baby. There's an immediate ability to connect. Men, it's the same way. There's something about if you got grandchildren, there's somebody that you don't even know. We sat on the airplane going over to the last leg of our flight when we went to Austria last year in February. The last leg of our flight, I sat down by a man and his wife that were from Great Britain. I had no idea. You sit down in an airplane when you get on in London and you don't know if they can speak English or not. There's many people that look like you and they can't speak anything but French or German or something like that. But this person, after we sat there a little while, I tried to speak to them, and what do you know? They speak English. So we got to talk about it, and then he saw on my phone I had a picture of me holding Matthew, and so immediately, guess what we could start talking about? We could start talking about grandchildren. And so there was this level of fellowship that happened with a complete stranger And it was kind of the conversation starter, and it got us going down a path where when we left, we got off the plane, and we both kind of felt like we had an enjoyable flight. I think he enjoyed talking to me, and I enjoyed talking to him, and we talked about other things besides just grandchildren, okay? But fellowship, that's part of fellowship. We begin, if we had got to our destination and found out we were going to the same place, I'm sure that fellowship could have got a little broader, a little deeper, okay? But what I'd like for us to look at today is that third definition I give you, that's partnership, a joint interest, and as fellowship in pain. Okay? Today is, on the calendar, is Palm Sunday. We mentioned this earlier. The ones that had accepted Christ's teaching, they had great anticipation the Sunday, the just before Christ was crucified, of him being anointed king and him becoming a ruler, a political ruler, setting up a kingdom where they could be part of and become victorious in the political realm as well as the spiritual things. There was many, many people, the disciples included, that it was hard for them to grasp that the kingdom was all a spiritual kingdom. So between now and next Sunday, which we refer to as Easter Sunday on our calendar this year, next Sunday is set aside to commemorate Jesus' victorious resurrection from the grave after he had been crucified. All right? So I want us to think about our level of fellowship with Christ. I believe in a personal relationship. I believe it's a partnership. I believe there's joint interest. I believe there's a fellowship of pain. So let's get into this. Let's turn first to John, the 13th chapter, and begin reading in the 12th verse. We may read more of this, or some of this, a different part of this on Wednesday night, because typically on Wednesday night before Easter, we would have what we call an ordinance service, where we partake of what some people would refer to as communion, as well as the feet washing ordinance. So I want to begin reading in verse 12, 13th chapter of St. John. It says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that is sent that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." So he didn't just say this right here, but he set an example for us to follow. He established a pattern. He set a precedence, if you will. And the precedence was, or one of the precedences was, that even though he was their Lord and Master, he made himself on the same level or even beneath them by taking on the duty that was typically assigned to a servant in those days and times of washing feet. There, in affluent households, that would have been a job of the servant of the household to wash the feet of the guest as they come in, so that the dust of traveling and walking on the dusty roads could be washed off of their feet. And the Jews were highly washed, they washed a lot of stuff a lot of times. And many times they washed things just to be washing. But anyway, this was something that was, when peers didn't normally wash a peer's foot. You know what I mean when I say a peer? A peer is someone that's either the same age or the same occupation or the same social status or whatever it is. Well, peers didn't, it was somebody beneath you that washed your feet. And Jesus went from the place of being Lord and Master to humbling himself down and washing their feet. And he set this precedence that it's not rank and file in his kingdom. The precedence is that we can serve one another and we can humble ourselves to one another. In this fellowship, that's the way we believe today, is that we should be on the same level. Yes, there may be different responsibilities and there may be different gifts, but there is not someone that is the most important person, the most important office. It's everyone has a level of responsibility of equal importance in the kingdom of God. So I'd like to turn now to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I want to notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read beginning verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You know, we all think that if someone can take a tongue lashing without retaliating, we think that's a pretty big person. We all say that. You know, you handled yourself pretty good. I admire you for not just giving it back to them. We would all say that probably. If one of us here was being dressed down or how whatever the colloquial expression would be by someone else, and we just took it and we didn't lash back at them, somebody else would say, that was admirable that you was able to do that. But he says here, especially if you was in the wrong, I mean, you know, you're the one that backed over the water hydrant and broke it off, and then your neighbor comes out and just tries to make you feel like that you're not even worth an anthill, you know, whatever it is. If you take that patiently, that's pretty admirable. Instead of telling him he should have put his water spigot somewhere else. But here it says, if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So what if someone accuses you or derides you for being conscientious? I don't know why you got to do that. And tries to make you feel guilty for doing the right thing. Maybe going back in and paying for something that you walked out of the store with inadvertently. They'll never miss that price of that. You know, you got an extra can of dog food or you got a tube of toothpaste. You know, Walmart will never miss it, trust me. That may be what somebody says, and you said, "No, I can't do that. I took it out without paying for it. I got to go back and settle up." And people can make, he said, this is the thing that God wants us to get to. Not just taking it when we've done wrong and somebody eats us out, but being able to do the right thing when people criticize us for doing the right thing. He says, for even hereunto were ye called. This is the level that you've been called to. This is the fellowship that you've been called to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You remember what I said? One of the definitions of a fellowship is a partnership or a joint interest as fellowship in pain. Christ suffered for us. Did he suffer physically? Yes, he did. He was nailed on a cross. You can't be nailed on a cross and die from asphyxiation because you can't get your breath without physical suffering. You know, he suffered rejection. You remember when he went back to Nazareth, this was the hometown where he grew up. Some of you may have grew up in the Webb City area. And for you not to be accepted in your old neighborhood, that's a real slap in the face. That's an emotional hurt. That's an emotion. Jesus knew what that was about. He had went back, and if it hadn't have been for his ability to just kind of walk through the crowd, they was going to throw him over a cliff. You remember that account? They was ready to do away with him just because he read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth and said, this day is this fulfilled. And they said, you're just a carpenter's son. Who do you think you are? Even though the anointing of God's presence was very obvious to them, they couldn't deny that, but they couldn't get over the fact that he was just Jesus. He was just a neighborhood boy, if you will. He knew what it was like to suffer emotional injury. He knew what it was to experience rejection. Jesus wants us to be in fellowship with him, not because he's high and lofty and lifted up above us, but because he knows what it's like to experience the rejection, the pain, the spiritual accusations that he experienced, and he knows you experienced. One scripture we're not planning on reading, but it says we have a high priest which we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, which means he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be like you. He knows what it's like. And he's touched with those. And he said here, maybe we'll read a couple more verses. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This is talking about Jesus. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. You remember when he was being accused before Pilate and the scribes and Pharisees, and at some point they spit on him, they put a crown of thorns on him, and I don't think they just carefully laid it on his head. They shoved it down on him to where there was blood running down his brow. I don't want no honey locust limb wrapped around my head. I don't know what they made it out of, but it was something that pierced his skin and caused his head to bleed. He said, when he was reviled, they mocked him, you remember, called him a king, put a purple robe on him, and put this crown of thorns, and they bowed down and mocked him, and pretended he was a king because he had come in triumphantly, you remember, we call it Palm Sunday today. He had come triumphantly in. They'd laid down all of their branches, and they were saying, Hosanna to the king. And here they were mocking him, putting a crown of thorns on him and a purple robe. So you're a king, are you? He knew what it was like. He suffered. He was reviled. He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, to his heavenly Father. Jesus could have threatened those people that were driving nails in his hands. Just you wait. Just you wait. But he didn't. He said here, who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. The big question is do we want to be in fellowship with Christ? He wants to have fellowship. He's proved it to us. He went through the pain and the suffering and the agony of being crucified, of being mocked, of being reviled, of being misunderstood, of being rejected, of being almost thrown over the brink of the cliff, of being tempted by the enemy after he had been fasting and seeking the will of his Father. He knew all about that. And he wants to have fellowship. He's extending fellowship. He's like the man that looked over and saw the picture of my grandson, and we started talking about grandchildren. Jesus is interested in who you are, where you are right now today, and he would like for us to have fellowship. And the big question I have to answer and understand is, do I want to have fellowship with him? I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. This is the account in Matthew of the Last Supper that Jesus had, or the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And I know that, you know, there's a famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper. I believe this wasn't the only time that Jesus had partaken of the Passover with his disciples, but this was the last time. And maybe that painting has some controversial points about it. But I'd like to read here in Matthew chapter 26, and we're again reading in verse 17. We're going to read quite a bit, so bear with us. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, that my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready for the Passover. That means that they prepared everything that was required to observe the Passover meal, like the Israelites had been instructed many, many years before this to do in commemoration of their deliverance from Egypt and the death angel that came into the land of Egypt to kill all of the firstborn. And the Israelites were spared, at least all of those that prepared this Passover meal like God told them to. And they were to do this annually to bring that remembrance of that mighty deliverance to them. So Jesus came. We could preach a whole nother message on that subject. But so they made the Passover meal ready. Now when the even was come, they sat down with the 12. He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It hath been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Jesus, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Jesus never once made Judas feel that he was unwelcome. Never once. That is something that has to be God-given for us to not want to retaliate and not want to inflict pain on someone that we know is going to hurt us. Okay? All right. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is this is completely separate from the act of eating the Passover. They were eating the Passover meal, and the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs and those things. They were eating that in observing the deliverance that God gave the Israelites many, many years ago. But right in the midst of that, Jesus instituted something else. He said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, this is verse 26, and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is a representative of my natural flesh, my stature, if you will. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He did not say this cup, what's in this cup is going to turn into my blood. Neither did he say this piece of bread that you're supposed to eat of, this is the same bread that they were eating of in the Passover, but it was not it wasn't something he brought in from the shelf or anything or from some other place. It was the same bread. He just said, I want you to take a bite of this and do it in this fashion. I want you to remember that this in the future is going to represent my body that was laid down for you. This cup is going to represent the blood that I shed for you. But he said in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. I don't know. I'd like to read it all, but for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of skim over it. Peter, you know, old Peter, this was Peter before he had the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, Lord, I just won't ever be offended. I believe you're the Christ. He was one of those that I think would have been ready to, he would have put the crown on Jesus' head if Jesus would have let him. And Peter told him plainly, Peter, before sunrise, before this night's over, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, oh, I won't do it. He said in verse 35, I will not deny thee. Likewise, all the other disciples did. You know how many of them were with Jesus when he was being accused before the scribes and Pharisees? And how many of them were standing there with him and said, me too? You remember? There wasn't none of them. Peter's the one that they came and asked, aren't you one of his disciples? At least he was there close enough where they could ask him that question. We don't know where the rest of them were. And Peter, the last time, vehemently denied that he was a disciple. And he's the one that said, I will not deny thee. And yet he did. Fellowship, it's going to cost us something sometimes. Jesus wanted fellowship with his disciples. He wants fellowship with us. In my own strength, I won't be able to hold up my end of the bargain. Peter didn't either. So after this, Jesus went out into a place they call Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, this verse 37, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was burdened with what was ahead of him. You would be too. I would be too. We have burdens. We have troubles. He went a little farther, verse 39, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He come back to his disciples, and what did he find? He found them asleep. They couldn't even stay awake and pray with him. And he said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He went again, the second time, verse 42, and prayed. Sounds like the same words. And he came and found them asleep again. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. That's how he was going to demonstrate to those he was leading who Jesus really was. And Jesus saith, maybe that's enough. We'll stop there. Just want us to get the point that sometimes to be in fellowship is going to be somewhat strenuous. Jesus wants fellowship. I want to be in fellowship. I can tell you today, I want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. But I don't know what the future holds. Peter didn't either. Peter denied the Lord. And after, this was before he'd actually denied the Lord, but Jesus asked Peter to go with him when he went and prayed that lonely prayer. Why weren't they agreeing in prayer? Why weren't they somehow getting into the... I don't know. Why don't we get into the burden of the fellowship? Lord, what can I do to help the cause? Sometimes we don't, as humans. Sometimes we're not really in a place where we know how to enter in and really uphold the cause. Peter, James, and John, is that who it was? Who did I say it was here? Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, wouldn't it? He asked them, why don't you go on with me? And he went to pray, and yet they couldn't help. They didn't help. The cause was too much for them. We can look on and say, well, y'all should have at least been there for moral support. So you understand what I'm saying when I tell you that Jesus knows what it's like to stand alone, to not feel the support of those around. He was rejected at Nazareth, and he felt abandoned by his disciples. And yet, why did he go on to the cross? You know, he could have said that last time he went to pray, Lord, Father, 2 times I've been praying and asking for strength and courage to follow through, and my disciples are asleep back there. I don't even have the 12 that I've chosen to be. I don't even have their support. One of them's fixing to come and betray me, and these three fellows over here can't even stay awake while I'm praying. I think let's just call this all off. Just make me evaporate, and I'll just come back to heaven and leave it with them. Jesus didn't do that. He knew what it was like to stand alone, all alone. You know what he's asking out of us? To stay awake, to enter into his prayer, to enter into his fellowship. He's not asking that we'd be hung on a cross. He's asking that we wouldn't deny him. With his grace and his strength, we can be in fellowship with Christ. We can keep from denying the Lord. We can keep from shirking our duty and our responsibility. We can be there and support the cause and push it a little further, push it a little wider. Be there to be part of this fellowship. The definition I read to you was a partnership and a joint interest as fellowship in pain. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians and read some of this account again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul. This is most likely a number of years after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended up into heaven. After the Holy Spirit came, after Peter had preached his message on the day of Pentecost, after he had repented from denying the Lord, after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, all of that, this is after all of that happened. After many of the events in the book of Acts, most likely this is after Stephen had been martyred. It had to be after Stephen was martyred because Paul got converted after that. So this is a number of years afterwards. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There was things that had got off track a little bit, and he was trying to straighten them out. And he says here in verse 23 of chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." In other words, the things that I have got from God, the inspiration, and Lord help me, I want to be able to share the inspiration I get from the Lord with the congregation here. I want you to be profited by it. And Paul said, "What I got from the Lord, that's what I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Do it because you want to remember what it's like to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. "And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We're doing this. The ordinance service is something that's solemn. It's a ritual, kind of. It's something we do. We know what we're going to do when we come here. We're going to have some unleavened bread. We're going to drink some grape juice. We're going to wash feet. That's our ordinance service. That's what it consists of. It's been that way all of my life. It's been that way since this time in history. It's been this way since Jesus said, "Do it in remembrance of me." None of the Gospels record this phrase, "in remembrance of me," but Paul records it like he said it. Like Jesus actually said that on that Last Supper. I don't know which apostle he got it from, but he could have got it from Peter. He could have got it from John. He could have got it from one of the others. And he said here that Jesus said, "You do it in remembrance of me." When we come for the ordinance service, we're coming to say, "I'm doing this in remembrance of what Christ did. And because I want to be part of that fellowship. I want to be part of that. I want to be a partner in it. I want to be," yes, it may cause me to share some pain. It may cost me something. I'm willing to make the commitment and the sacrifice for the cause. We're participating in the ordinance service for the purpose of remembering the great price that Christ paid for each of us. One of the things that we're saying when we participate is that we fellowship the life of Christ. Do we fellowship the life of Christ? Not just the happy, blessed times, but the suffering and the rejection he felt. We're saying that we have the same purpose to be true and faithful to the cause. That's what I believe the ordinance service is all about. I want to be true and I want to be faithful to the cause. Yes, there's going to be some difficult places. Yes, there's going to be some times when I feel like I'm standing all alone. Jesus knew. I don't know how to be more emphatic. Jesus knew what it meant to be alone in a crowd. He knew what it meant to stand for something that his closest friends couldn't understand and they couldn't grasp. He knew what it meant to be rejected by his own ethnic group. He knew what it meant to be questioned by his own family. He knew what it meant to be threatened, to be mistreated. He knew all of that. But he also knew the love of the Heavenly Father. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt why he came, what his purpose was, and what heaven was all about. I want to be that way. I want to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said what he did about partaking unworthily. Paul went on to say, we'll read some of that. Verse 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread, we're in 1 Corinthians 11, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eateth this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I think sometimes of some of the insects that we see in the summertime flying around. You know, a mosquito or a fly, they come in and land, and then they go to scrounging for food. And they'll sit there and bore a hole in you and suck out your blood if you don't whack them. But have you ever noticed how a dragonfly eats? And how a hummingbird eats? They eat on the move. They're only there for what satisfies them. Hummingbird, their wings are such a blur. They come in, put their little beak down in that flower, and they back out. And then they go to the next one, put their little beak in, and they back out. And a dragonfly will come down, and it'll hit something, and it'll just kind of barely touch, and it's off again. It's hard, and those things can fly backwards and frontwards, and just like a hummingbird. It's amazing how they do. But they don't come in and sit down and drill a well and then start eating like a mosquito does. They don't do it like a fly. They don't sit on you and bore a hole like a horse fly. You know how painful that is. And many times I think we want to be a dragonfly Christian or a hummingbird Christian. I'm just here for the nectar, just here for the sweet stuff. And if that one's all gone, I'll go to the next one. And then I go to the next one, and I'm just here for the sweet stuff. You know what the Lord's looking for? Fellowship. He's looking for fellowship. I'm here for the long haul. I'm willing to put my outriggers down, and I'm willing to drill a hole. I'm willing to anchor in and get a hold of something to the say that we have fellowship. That we fellowship his passion doesn't mean we're signing up for suffering. It does mean that we're committed to suffer. It does mean that we deem steadfastness the greater cause than our personal comfort. I'd like for us to look, in closing, at the words of a song that we have in our book. It's song number 241. And notice what it says, the words of this song. I want to read the chorus first. It says, Lord, we fellowship. That's what the message is about today, with the help of the Lord. Lord, we fellowship thy passion, gladly suffer shame and loss. With thy blessing, pain is pleasure. We will glory in thy cross. It's not somebody with a distorted sense of values. He's saying, I desperately want fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to be a partner. I'm willing to have joint interest, even if it costs me something. Verse 1 says, who will suffer with the Savior? Take the little that remains of the cup of tribulation Jesus drank in dying pains. Who will offer soul and body on the altar of our God, leaving self and worldly mammon? That means worldly accomplishment. Take the path that Jesus trod. Who will suffer for the gospel, follow Christ without the gate? That means beyond the gate of security of the city. Take the martyrs, for example, with them glory at the stake. Oh, for consecrated service mid the din of Babel's strife. Who will dare the truth to herald at the peril of his life? Soon the conflict will be over. Crowns await the firm and pure. Behold, brethren, work and suffer, faithful to the end, endure. I'm not a very good salesman, and if it come to trying to close a deal, I might not be the man for you. But I'll tell you the kind of man that I want to be. I want to be a man that's in fellowship with Christ. I've set out to make heaven my goal, my home. And I don't want to fail to be less than faithful and steadfast and dependable for the Lord. And the call today is for us not to just want a fellowship that's taken off the nectar, but a fellowship that's willing to be a commitment to lift up the cause to the world around us. I want to be a better servant. As Sister Jeannie would say, I desire your prayers.